Jeremiah 29. I don't know about you, but I've talked to a number of people lately who've been living with a sense of hopelessness. Am I ever going to get where I'm supposed to go? Am I ever going to get myself together? Is life ever going to work for me? That's what it sounds like when people have lost their hope. The sermon I have this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, and it says this, "For I know the plans that you have for me, declares the Lord, plans of welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Now, folks, just reading that right now, you ought to feel better. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Now, I know there's people here saying, well, I'm glad somebody knows, because I sure don't. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And let me tell you this, they're for good, they're not for bad. And I'm going to give you a future, and I'm going to give you a hope. Do you know why people lose hope? People who lose hope very simply because they don't see a future. So let me explain to you the power of this verse, because it's really interesting. This verse is a very bright verse found in a dark chapter. Not only is it in a dark chapter, this verse is a very bright verse found in a dark chapter that's located in a dark book. It's not a great verse in a great chapter. It's a great verse in a bad chapter. And so if you were here this morning and you are having a dark chapter in your life, this verse is for good. In the context of the verse, it says, Israel's in captivity in Babylon. It says this in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This verse is for people in exile who have rebelled against their God. They're under the disciplining hand of God for their sins. And they are there day after day, month after month, year after year. There is no solution in sight. And to make it worse, they're located. Their circumstances is as pagan as you can get. Babylon was pagan, evil, idolatrous. It was a terrible place to live, especially if you were a child of God and you wanted to live for God. And on top of all of that, the Bible says that the preachers, their own preachers, were leading them astray. Look at verse 8. It says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord." There's a lot of preachers out there today, folks, giving God's children false hope in the name of God. He says, they prophesy in my name. Come to church, give your tithes, and get a blessing. Get rich. Come to church, serve God, and God will heal all of your sicknesses, all of your diseases. And that is false prophecy. That is not true. Never has been true, never will be true. But you see, when people need hope, because when your hope is gone, you know, when your hope is gone, you'll listen to just about anything. When someone is dying of cancer, they're open to anything. And they search out of their emptiness and out of their pain and their desperation. And he says there were false prophets around who were taking advantage of this, profiting from this, misusing people and abusing people. Now, don't get me wrong. Of course God heals. Of course God blesses. That is not what I mean. These prophets gave the impression that when you serve God, that God will take away all the problems of life. And that is a lie. And so the people had gotten comfortable. They had rebelled against God, stopped serving God, even though they were expecting their blessing, their comfort, their security. So God's got them in this desperate situation. They're surrounded by negative circumstances. They're experiencing divine discipline, living in a pagan land, and they're even being led astray by their own prophets. And in the midst of this hopelessness, in the midst of this discouragement, comes verse 11. I know the plans I have for you. So if you are here this morning and you're looking for hope, and you're tired of aimless wandering and meandering, if you're asking God sincerely this morning, God, I don't know which way you want me to go, Whatever way you want me to go, I want to go there. It's not a matter of I don't want to go. I just don't know where to go, God. If you're here this morning and you're crying out, I'm confused. I listen to the prophets, but they're not telling me right. I can't listen to the Babylonians because they don't even know you. And God, you're ticked off at me as well. You're the reason I'm here in the first place. So I am asking you, what am I supposed to do? And the first thing God says is, I know the plans I have for you. Now, why is that important? Why is that statement so emphasized here? Because listen, if God says I have a plan for you, that means he still has a plan for you. In other words, what he is saying is, it's not over. You say, well, how do I know that God still has a plan for me? Very simple. You're still here. You're still here. And if you are here, the plan is still operative. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know my past. Look, these people are, well, they've got a bad past. And God still tells them, I know the plans I have for you. So you may be in the darkest chapter of your life. The clouds may not be disappearing. Perhaps you can't see any light. You don't even remember what light looks like. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. That is because the greatest lessons in faith will always be learned in the dark. Your greatest lessons of faith will be learned in the dark. It is when you don't know what in the world is going on. How is God doing it? Why is it taking God so long? When God is ticking you off the most, that's when you should be trusting him the most. Why? Because he says, I know something that you don't know. I know the plans that I have for you. I know it might look dark right now. Things aren't exactly clear where you should be going or what I've got you headed toward. But God says, hold on. Because when God moves, you'll know it. Even though you're being disciplined, even though you work in a pagan industry, even though you're living in a pagan environment, even though the church may be giving you false hope, I know the plans I have for you. But before you realize the plan, he says in verse 13 that you have to come to me. Verse 13 says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. You have to come to me in order to get the exit plan from this predicament that you find yourselves in. In other words, the purpose for the darkness is because God says, I want you to draw closer to me. No, I'm not trying to drive you further away. There's a purpose here. You must seek me with all of your heart. And it can't be a casual effort. I want to know that you're serious about your relationship with me. You're not just after what I can give you, but you want a relationship with me, and then I'm willing to share with you my plan. Because please understand, folks, there are a lot of people out there that want the plan of God without the person of God. And God is saying, I'm not going to give you my plan until you seek me with all of your heart. Most of you know the story about how I met my wife. My mom introduced me to my wife when I was in high school. She invited Patty to come over. She's going to teach her how to decorate cakes. If I would be truthful, what happened to me really when we were introduced was I was struck. It's the only way I can describe it. And suddenly I had an irresistible urge to learn to decorate cakes. So I picked up my pastry bag and I began to make conversation. I was determined to get to know her. We became friends. We began to talk often. We talked on the phone one night. I remember we talked till 2 o'clock in the morning. But as the relationship developed, as it turned out, she was very suspicious of Americans. She's from Mexico. They didn't have a very good reputation. And so in those very early days, she rejected me. I don't know why. I'm really quite a peach. She said, I don't think this can work. She says, I'm going to go back to my life in Mexico. This is not going to happen. And I remember leaving her house that evening feeling very dejected. But on the drive home, it occurred to me, I'm not going to let her reject me. I said, wait a minute, I'm not going to let her off that easy. And so I regrouped, and I went back the next day, and I persisted. And the next day, and I persisted, and I persisted, and I persisted. And all of a sudden, the water, or the ice, turned to water, and she is Mrs. Sweeney today. I wasn't trying to tell you my business. I have a point here. Why did I persist? Why didn't I give up? Very simple. I knew the plans I had for her. It was a good plan. Not for calamity. It involved a future and a hope. And brothers and sisters, the point is this. The reason God allows us to be in the darkness of life situations is because the sincerity of our desire for him is reflected in our dedication to him. No matter how dry the land is, no matter how dark the skies are, no matter how far away God seems to be, you know that you are for real about God when you pursue him at all costs. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 15, which highlights this. 2 Chronicles 15, starting verse 3 through 6, it says, for many days Israel was out without a true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and they sought him, and he let them find him. In those times, there were no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands, nations crushed by nations, city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. So you've got personal chaos, family chaos, cultural chaos, urban chaos, international chaos, all of this chaos in society, and it says God troubled them with every kind of distress. Ladies and gentlemen, if God is your problem, the only solution to your problem is God. If God is your problem, it doesn't matter who you elect. Voting the party line, hoping for a political savior is a waste of time. And what America is experiencing right now is what I would call the passive wrath of God. In the Old Testament, they had the active wrath of God. We know about that. Fire and brimstone raining down from heaven. The ground would open up and swallow up thousands of people. Noah had the flood. But today, because of the death of Jesus Christ and how it changed God related to the world, we now experience not the active wrath of God, but the passive wrath of God. And that's described in Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament. Because in Romans chapter 1, it says in verse 24, in verse 26, in verse 28, it says, and God turned them over, and God turned them over, and God turned them over, which simply means God abandoned them to experience life without him. And listen, the removal of God automatically means the devolution of society. As long as God is on the periphery, you can't solve it by politics, psychology, or science. And that's why I love this 2 Chronicles 15, verse 4, because it says, in their distress, when it got so bad they couldn't take it anymore, when it got so deep they couldn't handle it, in their distress, they cried out to the Lord. And it says, he let them find him. What God is trying to do in our culture, in our personal lives, in our families, in our churches, and most certainly in our society, is to break our independence and self-sufficiency to the point where we become desperate. Desperate enough to give full attention to him so that we can get a response from him. God is trying to get our attention. Now notice, here in Jeremiah 29, he gives us more information. He says he has a plan for us. It says the plan is for welfare, not for calamity. It's a plan with a future and a hope. In other words, God has your tomorrow covered even though you haven't been there yet. It's already scoped out. God has a plan. So what do we do in the meantime? Well, he tells us in verse 5. He says, I don't want you to sit around and do nothing. He gives them several things to do. He says in verse 5, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens, eat their produce. Become as productive as you possibly can. Don't sit around doing nothing. Do all that is at your hand to do. Maximize your potential while you're waiting on God to make your change. The sad tragedy is a lot of us have stopped. A lot of Christians are sitting home right now with nothing to do, waiting on God. And God is saying, why are you sitting around when there is plenty to do? I mean, look, there's only one time that you can do nothing, and that's when there's nothing you can do. I mean, when there's nothing you can do, that's when you do nothing. But if God has given something at your hand to do, do it with all your might. You say, well, why should I? I don't see how the effort's going to make any difference. Okay, well, that's because you're not God. You haven't seen the rest of the story. You can't see what God sees. God says, I have a future. And so he says, take wives, become the fathers of sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands, let them bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. So he says, be productive. He says, multiply. Become as fruitful as you possibly can, even though you're in a pagan land. Even though you're messed up. He says in verse 7, seek the welfare of others. Find out how you can be a blessing. Verse 7 says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. And in its welfare, you will have welfare. And so there it is. As you are being a blessing in your situation, as you are being a blessing, you are setting yourself up to receive a blessing. Please hear this. One of the biggest reasons why we lose hope is because the only person we're concerned about is ourselves. If you're messed up and your only focus is you, you become the author of your own demise because you get drawn in to a negative cycle that pulls you inward and pulls you downward and blocks out anything else from your life. And God says, seek the welfare of others. Become a blessing. And while you are trusting me, while you're waiting for me, your hope will come. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me, and when you search me, search for me with all your heart. Now, I want to reread that verse again because, you know, many of us don't quite read that verse the way it's intended. Here's how we read verse 13. We read it, when you seek the solution, you'll find the solution. When you search for the solution with all your heart, that's not what the verse says. When you seek me, you'll find me if you search for me. Listen, God says, I have the plan. And if you are here this morning looking for the plan, don't go looking for the plan. Stop looking for solutions to your problems and start looking for me. I know where the plans are. Look for me because I have the solution. You say, well, Pastor, it doesn't look like God's doing anything. That's right. And that's when God does his best work. Because when you don't think he's doing anything, he's behind the scenes working it all out in detail. I have a plan for you, and it is a good one. Now, maybe you should have gotten to your plan earlier in life. That may be true. Maybe if you hadn't done this or done that, you would have gotten it earlier. Maybe if you had come to the Lord earlier, you would have gotten to the plan by now. But it is what it is. And so the point is, I have a plan for you. I know what it is. It's a good one. It has a future and a hope. And then verse 10 says, it would be 70 years before Israel would see the plan that would lead them out of Babylon. 70 years. Now, understand, the prophets were saying, God gave us a dream, and we know that God is going to deliver us out of this situation in 2 years. That's what the false prophets were saying. God was saying, no. It's going to be longer than you think. It's going to be longer than you think. And that is why I want you to start today to quit being focused on yourself and to start being as productive as you can right where you are until you see what I'm going to do. Because today God is inviting you and he's inviting me to participate him in the drama of the ages. You say, well, I don't like to wait. You know, I don't know what to tell you about that. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. The Bible says them that come to God must first believe that he is, and it is a rewarder of those who seek him. So let me close with this. What I'm telling you this morning is if you are here this morning and you are without hope and you don't know which way to go, that verse says, seek him. If you're here this morning and you are sick or you are in pain, seek him. If you're confused, seek him. If you're tired of waiting, seek him. If you come and you ask me, I'm going to send you right back to him because he hasn't told me the plan that he has for you. But I can tell you this, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ paid the price for the plan. And he who has begun a good work in you shall continue it until the day of redemption. What God starts, God finishes. What God begins, God ends. What God initiates, God completes. So if you're here this morning and you forget this sermon, remember the verse. I have a plan for you, for your welfare, not calamity. It involves your future, and it is full of hope. So right now we come to the end of the part of this service. And I hope that in your participation today, you've been challenged, encouraged, and inspired. If you're here this morning and you've decided that you are ready to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we ask you not to wait. We invite you to come at the very end of the service. Perry and I make ourselves available right here in the front for anyone who wants to make that decision. We can answer your question or meet any need. But right now, we're going to close the service. And we're going to close with a commitment chorus. The band is here to lead us. And so I'd like to ask you all to right now stand and to join your voices and to praise our great God. Let's stand and sing just now.